Proverbs chapter 14, notice verse 34, one verse tonight. Again, this series has been Wisdom from Above, and it's trying to correct our thinking. And the Bible does talk about in Romans 12, renewing our mind. And we are inundated with the world's philosophies all the time, on a daily basis, just through advertisements, television, radio, internet, whatever. It's just bombarded by it. And so we need God's wisdom, and we need His wisdom to live in this world. We can't embrace the wisdom of this world because we know God says it's foolishness with Him. And but, you know, on the surface, sometimes it seems, you know, yeah, it seems to make sense until we get into the Bible. We say, wait a minute now, that's not right. And so tonight we're going to look at another thing, another truth this evening found in verse 34. Notice the Bible says, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. All right, when I say begin, we'll read it together. Ready? Out loud. Begin. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for tonight. It's a joy to be here. It's a joy to open up Your Word, to have the freedom that we enjoy here in America.
Thank You.
And Father, I do pray tonight as I preach the message, I trust that You've led me to preach tonight. Please, first of all, enable me to preach. I pray You'd help my voice tonight and the words to come out clearly and would not be a distraction to anyone. But Lord, more than that, we pray that Your Spirit would take Your Word and speak to our hearts.
Amen.
Please, may we have ears to hear, a heart to receive, and a mind that will understand what You're teaching here in this verse and how the wisdom of this world goes against us. And so I pray You'd help me as I preach. Bless the message. Use it again for Your glory. I do ask if someone's here tonight lost, that they'd get saved.
Amen.
And for the saved, again, You'd work in our hearts as well. And we ask Your blessing and help. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Years ago, I don't know if you remember, Dr. James Beller was here. He did a Baptist history conference. I think it was one of the first ones that he was doing at that time. Well, he had put out a two-set DVD documentary that was entitled, quote, The History of American Liberty. Very, very good. I recommend it. I'm not sure if we have it in the bookstore. If not, we should. But his narrative of the documentary began with this. He said, quote, Thomas Jefferson put on parchment the most profound set of principles for civil government the world had ever known.
Amen.
By 1776, he had accurately captured the principles of liberty, justice, and responsibility. Humanly speaking, Jefferson had founded, by the Declaration, a government that turned the European system upside down and provided for a period of religious, social, and economic growth without rival in the history of mankind.
That's right.
Talking about America.
Amen.
Now, I want you to think about what he said there. Since her inception, America has been both blessed by God and used by God beyond imagination.
Praise the Lord.
I'm going to say that again.
Amen.
Since her inception, maybe we should say conception, America has been both blessed by God and used by God beyond imagination.
Amen.
We are indeed a privileged nation.
Right.
Now let's talk about those two statements. First of all, blessed by God.
Right.
We are a blessed people.
Praise the Lord.
Complainers, we're blessed. Amen. We are, aren't we?
Amen.
I mean, we have been blessed by God in so many ways as a nation. I mean, think naturally.
Right.
By that I mean, America is so rich in her natural resources.
Right.
I mean, resources like water and streams and lakes and forests and mountains and its agriculture, livestock, oil and coal and natural gas, stone and sand. I mean, all of that stuff. We have been blessed abundantly.
Right.
We have an abundance of animals and birds and fish and plants. And God has blessed America naturally.
Amen.
He's blessed us all also economically.
Right.
We are, yeah, we like to say we're, but we're not poor. Compared to the world, think about it.
Right.
We are the richest. Right. I mean, we have such a high standard of living, unmatched by other countries.
Right.
Go to other countries for a while. Come back. If you stay long, you don't kiss the ground when you get here. And say, thank God for America.
Amen.
Been blessed technologically. I mean, think about it. Most of our technological advances have come from this country. Not all, but most of them.
Right.
We've been blessed medically. I mean, we overall have the greatest and latest medical facilities, the greatest and latest equipment, the latest procedures out of the entire world. Again, we've been blessed by God. Then we've been used by God. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
God has used this nation for His glory in a tremendous way.
Right.
Should I say tremendous ways?
Amen.
Militarily. I mean, think about it. Three times we have played a primary part in delivering the entire world from worldwide tyranny.
Right.
World War I, World War II, and the Cold War. God has used our military to preserve freedom throughout the world. God has used us also philanthropically. That's a big word, isn't it? I had to keep the sound going there. By that I mean we have been, and we've been the most generous nation in the world. You know, the United States has contributed billions of dollars in military aid and humanitarian aid to nations all around the world.
Right.
Billions. The U.S. is currently the largest donor of food aid to the entire world.
Right.
That's what we are.
Amen.
The Department of State, the U.S. military, the Peace Corps, and countless other governmental agencies are all involved in giving to other nations that are in need. We give by direct funding. We give by delivering of goods. We give by technical assistance. We give by educational programs and health care. We help maintain the military of our foreign allies. We support foreign local businesses, humanitarian groups, and international organizations. We finance a lot of that. We give to all of that stuff.
Right.
Give you some examples. Every year, Asia receives almost $20 billion from the United States. Israel has received $146 billion from the United States since its founding. I say amen to that.
Amen.
You read Genesis 12, right? You should say amen as well.
Amen.
Over 30,000 jobs have been created as a result of U.S. aid in Haiti. I mean, I could give you examples from all around the world. And then in our own nation, we provide disaster relief when an emergency comes up. We run to help, hurricanes and tornado areas and floods with aid. We help the poor in our nation. We help the hurting in our nation. We help the homeless in our nation. And we help the aged in our nation. You know, even still today, 28% of people donate money to some charity. 47% help a stranger in need. I think we talked about that a little bit ago, but I won't go there. Nearly 20% volunteer time to some sort of charitable organization. That's a lot. God has used us.
Amen.
Then He's used us spiritually.
Right. Amen.
United States sends out and receives more Christian missionaries than any other nation.
Right.
Nearly four times more than any other nation. My point is this, we have been a lighthouse to the world.
Right.
So think about it. We have been blessed by God.
Right.
And we have been used by God. Why? Why? Why us? And not somebody else. Why would God, over our nearly 250-year existence, bless America in such a way and use America in such a way? By the way, it's not arbitrary.
Right.
God didn't just say, well, let's try this one for a while just because. No. There's a reason. The answer's in our text.
Amen.
Notice Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation,
Amen.
But sin is a reproach to any people.
Amen.
Now, things have changed in America. Dramatically. Dramatically. Over the past 50 plus years, 60 years, America, we know, most of us have been here, has been on a progressive down slope. You remember? How many remember the 1960s, right? The decade everything changed, right? That's how Life magazine named that decade. In the early 60s, we know what happened. This is not new news to you. Prayer was taken out of schools. Bible reading taken out of schools. The sexual revolution was brought in. The radical feminist movement kicked in high gear during that time. Then in the early 70s, 1973, of course, abortion became a woman's, quote, right. The sodomite movement is in full force today, especially with its same-sex marriage, transgender, LGBTQRSTV, whatever, all that stuff, just in case I missed a few. And today, you and I stand in a nation that's not the nation we grew up in.
Right.
It's not the same.
Amen.
That's the facts. The economy today is a mess. Crime is rampant. The national debt is higher than ever. The educational system, if you want to call it that, is more of an indoctrination system or a socialistic system. Brainwashing, indoctrinating our children. Corruption is rampant in our federal government. It feels like America is falling apart at the seams. So what do we do? That's the big question. I mean, watch the news for a little bit. You get a little discouraged, you know, after you hear what's going on. So what do we do as Christians? How do we fix this thing? Well, I believe it all begins by understanding the real problem.
Amen.
And remembering the real problem. Right. What is the subject tonight? Notice the subject is this. The wisdom of understanding America's real problem. You ask anybody, what's the problem? Oh, they'll give you a list. They'll tell you all kinds of things. How do we fix it? They'll give you their view. But again, we're not to go to the wisdom of this world, the ideas of unregenerate men. We are to go to the Bible and see what God says about this. And I don't care what everybody else is doing, but what are we going to do as believers in an independent, fundamental Baptist church? How are we going to deal with what we're seeing with our eyes? It's very important to figure that out. Well, the Bible tells us. So let's talk about that tonight. Let's consider, number one, the principle God declares. Notice he says this principle. Don't miss it tonight. The principle God declares. Verse 34. He says, righteousness exalteth a nation. I'm going to stop there and park. Righteousness exalts a nation. That's what exalts it. Now again, if you were to ask people, how do we make America great again? Sorry, just try to, you know. I don't know how else to phrase it. Maybe I should have wore one of those hats tonight. By the way, he's changed the slogan for the next, anyway. Do you know the most common answers that you would get from people, even many Christians, would be answers like this. Well, I'll give you my list. Well, we need to secure the borders. That's what we need to do. Look at all the illegal immigrants coming in, flooding 5 million to date that have come in the last 3 years. Then we need to become energy independent. Reopen the Keystone Pipeline and let drilling begin once again, and we can do that. And then we need to get tougher on crime. I mean, you know, support the police once again. And then we need to fix this economy and, you know, lessen government spending and that sort of thing. And then strengthen law enforcement. You get all kinds of answers, but those are generally the main ones that you get. And most people, even believers, would say this. If we fix those things, America would be awesome again. The problem with that thought is that's not what God says.
Amen.
That's not what he says in his word.
Amen.
That's not wisdom from above.
Right.
That's earthly wisdom.
Right.
You see, as a matter of fact, those things I just mentioned have nothing to do with making America what it once was.
Right.
Nothing.
Amen.
Here's why. Because those things are all fruit of the problem. Amen. Not the root of the problem.
Right.
Those things are the symptoms. They are not the cause.
Right.
And so we got to go to the root of the problem. We have to go to the cause here. And notice, God gives it right here in our text.
Amen.
He tells us the cause. He tells us the root problem. He says, my friends, it's righteousness that exalts a nation.
Amen.
That's how they get lifted up. In other words, the more righteous that a nation is, the more God influence, if you will, lined up with biblical principles, the more blessings our God will give. And the flip side of that is the less righteous we are as a nation, the less godly that we are as a nation, the less lined up with biblical principles as a nation, that God will remove His blessings from that nation.
Right.
And by the way, then that nation, if it doesn't change, will die.
Right.
Amen. Never America. Really? Be careful. Don't use wisdom of the world.
Right.
You see, God's blessings upon a nation are directly proportionate to the righteousness of that nation.
Amen.
There it is. You know, when I think of that, I think we're in trouble.
Right.
We're in trouble.
God help us.
So two things about this truth. Letter A, write it down. It's declared in Scripture. This truth that righteousness, our text, there it is, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. One of the books I'm using for this series, there's a few of them, but one is Dave Sorensen's commentary on Proverbs. And he writes this about this verse, this righteousness exalteth a nation. He says, more profound words have rarely been penned. Righteousness exalts any nation. The principle is eternal. It is as much true today as it was 3,000 years ago, and in like fashion, sin is shame and a blot for any nation. The world never seems to learn that, and the devil works hard to make sure they do not. You see, the devil likes to divert us off of that truth and think, well, if we just get the right guy in office, if we just pass the right laws, if we just vote the right people in, then, hey, everything will be fine. No, it won't.
Right.
It will not. Now, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Because this principle is repeated by the prophet Jeremiah.
Amen.
Jeremiah 18. Notice verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 18. Notice verse 7, at what instant I shall speak, here it is, concerning, notice, a nation. So he goes from dealing with the southern kingdom of Judah alone to now giving a principle for all nations. He said, I'm going to speak about any nation now. Notice, he says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them.
Amen.
And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plan it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. There it is. Same principle.
Right.
As a nation you do right, God will bless.
Amen.
You don't do right, He's not going to bless. Matter of fact, he's going to remove it, and there's a curse upon the nation. That is a truth that we find throughout the Bible. And it applies to every single nation, including the good old U.S. of A.
Right.
Proverbs 11:11 says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And so again, the very life and death of a nation is determined by its righteousness, by its degree of righteousness. You know, our founding fathers understood this principle very well.
Right.
As much as a human masterpiece, the Declaration of Independence is, and the Constitution is, neither of those documents are worth more than the paper that they are written on if the people in our government and in our nation do not behave themselves morally and righteously and godly.
Right. Amen.
It's not worth anything. It's just words on a paper
right.
If righteousness is gone. We're experiencing that today.
Exactly.
We have the Constitution. We have the Declaration. But who's running the country? Immoral, ungodly people. And our founders knew that that would be the Achilles heel of our nation.
Amen.
Not the document.
Amen.
Or documents. But the people. John Adams said this. He said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. You understand what they're saying, right? What good is words on a paper if people don't acknowledge it?
Right.
You can have the best document there is.
Right. Amen.
But if there's ungodly and immoral people in the nation, it's not worth anything. James Madison said this, what is government itself but the greatest of all reflections on human nature? George Washington is quoted to have said, it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible.
Amen.
Because there's no fear of God, there's no morality.
Amen.
There's no righteousness. There's an I don't care attitude. And they knew, again, that would be the fall of this nation.
Right. Amen.
If the people are not righteous. You see, the answer to America's woes is not more laws. I mean, wow. Sometimes they write laws, and I said, we already have this law. I mean, we're going to enforce border security. It's there already.
Right.
So you're writing something else. Oh, more laws. That's what we need. No, it's not. The answer is not better ideas. The answer is not better leaders. The answer is not fixing the economy. The answer is not rescuing the environment. It's not the answer. It's not additional funding to law enforcement, because none of those will work. God declares it's righteousness that exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach. There it is.
Amen.
It's that simple. So this principle is declared in Scripture, but then also, letter B, it's demonstrated in history.
Amen.
Do you know the history of the world with regards to nations is the history of this principle? I'm going to say that again.
Amen.
The history of the world with regard to the rise and fall of nations is the history of this principle.
Amen.
Righteousness exalts a nation up. Then sin is a reproach, and they rise and fall on that very principle.
Amen.
You see, we have seen nations, and we read of nations that have risen and fallen again and again and again. And every great civilization, from the ancient Assyrians and Babylons to the not-so-ancient Greeks and Romans, have all demonstrated the truth of this principle.
Right.
It's demonstrated right before our eyes in history.
Right.
Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. By the way, we see God demonstrating it in the Bible itself.
Right. Amen.
Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened there? Right. The nations in the days of Noah, gone just like that. Why? Ungodliness.
Amen.
They ceased to live righteously. You see, Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, while their ultimate demise may have happened at the hands of an external enemy, the cause of their demise was their depravity.
Right.
That's what caused it. God just used those enemies to take care of what he wanted to take care of. You see, their weakness was a result of their own wickedness. Why are we being laughed at by the world right now? Weak. What's happened? We have the same documents. Maybe righteousness exalts a nation.
Amen.
And sin is a reproach.
Right.
You know, the Salvadorian president, he ruffled a lot of feathers when he said in a March Twitter post, he said this. He said, quote, the most powerful country in the world is falling so fast that it makes you rethink what are the real reasons. Something so big and powerful can't be destroyed so quickly unless the enemy comes from within.
Right. Amen.
That's a pretty wise statement. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Sin brings death to everything.
Amen.
Everything.
Right.
Including nations.
Right.
There's a book I read years ago. It was Jim Nelson Black's book. And I've mentioned it in a few sermons because it really impacted me. It was called When Nations Die. And he speaks of 10 symptoms that were common in the decline of all recorded fallen nations. And among them, he listed the following: a rise in immorality, a lure of alien gods, small g, a decline in the value of human life, an increase in materialism, the loss of economic discipline and self-restraint, rising bureaucracy, and a decline in the quality and relevance of education. He said, you see them in every nation that has fallen, every civilization that has fallen. And it sounds like he's talking about America. All of those things, which went against Bible principles, by the way, led to the death of that nation. And so understand, for America to get back to where we once knew her to be, understand, we must become a moral and righteous and God-fearing people.
Amen.
Once again.
Right.
That's the root of the problem.
Amen.
And attempting anything else outside of that is all vanity.
Right. Amen.
So we see, number one, the principle God declares. Then we see, number two, notice the path God has designed. Okay. So if you're with me here, I hope you are, and I think you are. You say, okay, preacher, so righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. So we if we're righteous as a nation, God will bless us. If we're not, He won't. He'll curse us. If we're righteous, we'll live. And if we're unrighteous, we'll die.
Right.
Okay. So how do we get the people to live righteously? How do you get people to fear God?
Amen. Good.
How do we get our politicians to tell the truth? How do we get corruption out of our government? How do we get people to stop committing crimes? How do we get people to live morally? How do we get people to love their neighbor and treat people nice and fear God and people to believe the truth that sodomy is a sin and abortion is murder? How do you and I, as believers, truly change people's minds? That's very important to understand, isn't it?
Amen.
Well, can I say how we don't do it first?
Right.
We cannot force people to believe what we believe.
Right.
By the way, that was what the Dark Ages was all about.
Right.
Roman Catholicism trying to force people to do what I say or die. And with all the Inquisitions and the Crusades and all that. By the way, Baptists were never a part of that. It was never a Baptist people that persecuted people or tried to compel them, at least they're recorded, to try to compel someone to believe by pain or coercion or that sort of thing. We don't believe that.
Amen.
That's what makes us Baptist. Right. By the way, the moment we believe otherwise, we cease being Baptist.
Right. Amen.
But we can't force people to live for God. We can't compel them to live according to Bible standards. And we cannot make enough laws or punish enough people to get people to do what is biblically right. It's impossible. The truth of the matter is, we can't make anyone do anything.
Right.
Or believe anything. So what can we do? Sobering thought, isn't it?
Amen.
What can we do? Well, there's two things that God told us we could do. Hey, here's an idea. Wisdom from above.
Amen.
Instead of racking our heads saying, what can we do? Let's have a session. Let's all get together and we'll brainstorm. And what do you think we ought to do to change this world and change our nation? What do you think we ought to do? Let's go to the Bible.
Amen.
Let's go to the Word of God. What does God say we are to do as believers to make a difference in this world? It's really simple.
Amen.
First one is this, letter A. Speak to them about Christ.
Amen.
Speak to them about Christ.
Praise the Lord.
The only way to change a life is to change a heart.
Amen.
Can we say that together? Amen. The only way to change a life is to change a heart. And the only way person that can change someone's heart is God. And the way God changes somebody's heart is through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's how He does it.
Right.
You see, when a person gets saved, they become new creatures in Christ. Yeah, not perfect, I get that, but He changes us.
Amen.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What are you doing here tonight? What am I doing here tonight? We're here because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our lives.
Absolutely.
He changed us. The Holy Spirit of God, upon the moment we believe, comes and indwells us. And He gives us a new nature. And He changes us and continues to change us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So understand something very important. No one will ever truly change until they get saved.
Right.
Until they get saved.
Right.
That's why the Lord Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say, go into Rome and go to that consulate and you guys get petitions together and you protest that Roman government because those Caesars are and that Roman government is living wickedly. And they were, by the way. But He didn't mention a word about that. He said, go preach the gospel to every creature. Kind of interesting, when Paul was imprisoned, he seemed to reach some people, pretty important, high up people with the gospel. And they got changed. Acts 26:18, when Paul was sent to the Gentiles, Christ said this to him. He said he was going there to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He says, go to give them the gospel. That's what I want you to do. Go through the book of Acts. Read it. Read every chapter. Read every verse. Read every word. What do you find the first century church doing? Their primary function was not to try to change the government. It was not to try and pass new laws. Their primary purpose was to preach the gospel, disciple those converts, and plant New Testament churches. And we should be doing the same.
Amen.
That's what we should be doing. Primarily for their soul's sake, but also for America's sake.
Right. Amen.
But the truth of the matter is, very few Christians are. Very few Christians are doing what God tells us to do, to witness and give the gospel out to people.
Whatever.
You see, if we want to see America change,
right,
then we must go to the root of the problem.
Amen.
The root of the problem is the heart of man.
Amen.
And so we should speak to them about Christ. But then there's another thing we should do. We should also, letter B, show them Christ.
Amen.
Let me show you what I mean. Do you know that most of the New Testament is written to believers?
Amen.
Telling them about the importance of living right.
Right.
Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Being a new creature in Christ, rebuking an entire church at Corinth for their ungodly behavior. And the fact that because of that, they weren't reaching their city for Christ. And Jesus Christ told His disciples the importance of living the Christian life before a lost and dying world.
Amen.
Go over to Matthew chapter 5. You know the verse. We're going to read it anyway. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
He's saying, live the Christian life. By the way, that's what the whole Sermon on the Mount's about. It's a treatise on how the Christian is supposed to live in this world, because that's going to make a difference in the lives of people that are lost looking at you and looking at me. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly, notice, in this present world. It's important.
Amen.
I heard a preacher once say this recently, and I wrote it down because I knew if I didn't, I was going to mess it up. Notice what it says. Your talk talks, and your walk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks.
Good.
Just chew on that a little bit. When he first said it, I was like, wait a minute, I got to hear that again. But it's true. Our talk talks, but our walk talks as well. But our walk talks louder than our talk talks. It does. You see, when lost people look at me and you, what should they see? What does the Lord want? Now, none of us are perfect. I get that. We all have issues. But what should they see? They should see a people that have the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
They should see a people that have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We're not wringing our hands about what's going on in this world.
Amen.
Because we have the book and we know the end of the book. They should see people who are kind and loving and caring and content. People that can go through trials and difficulties and still have the joy of the Lord in their heart. People that are honest and hardworking and the best neighbors you could ever want, the best co-workers they could ever want.
Amen.
That should be the description of all of us. You see, the world should be looking at a Christian's marriage and say, boy, I wish I had a marriage like that. They should be looking at a Christian family and saying, wow, I wish my family was like that. When they see you or see me, they should say something like this. Boy, I don't know what he has or she has, but I want what they got.
Amen.
Because they're not like the other people in this world. But what are they seeing? You see, for the most part, I think this world is seeing Christians whose marriages are just as bad as theirs. Just as many divorces as theirs. Just as much unkindness as everybody else's. They're seeing families where spouses talk to one another and children talk to one another and parents talk to their kids. Unkind, harsh. And they're seeing a people that are just as discontent as they are. And are just as disgruntled as they are. And are just as upset about everything as they are. That's what they're seeing. Because we're not living the Christian life. That's why it's so important.
Amen.
You see, when they see that in us, they don't want what we have.
Right.
In fact, they don't. I don't want whatever you got. And that's what happens. You see, when I think of it biblically, using wisdom from above, and looking at our nation, and looking at the state, and I'm speaking generally tonight, I hope you understand that. Generally speaking, the world does not see Christianity as something they want. And I'm not saying it's necessarily this church's fault. I'm talking about when they hear about it's nothing attractive to them. Nothing different. No wonder we're not making a difference.
Right.
No wonder. Because we're not using the two tools God gave us. Our words and our works.
Amen.
Our lips and our life. We're not speaking about Christ, and they're not seeing Christ. And here we are.
God help us.
The new America. You see, a life that not only speaks for God, but also lives for God, is the most compelling witness that you can be.
Amen.
You're speaking for God, and you're living for God.
Amen.
That's the path God has designed for us to make a difference in America. Did you notice where it ended up landing here? It ended up landing right back in the church house.
Amen.
In other words, we look at what's going on out there, and we want to say, well, it's because of this and this and this and this. No, maybe it's because of us. Because we're not seeing it right.
Amen.
And we're not using the tools that God has given us.
Yes. God help us.
Which brings me to the last thing, very briefly. Number three is the plea of God. So what does the Lord want? Well, I use this verse. I thought it was a good one. Matthew chapter 9. Go over to verse 36. Notice when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.
Amen.
So notice what the Lord says. He says the harvest is plenteous.
Right.
There's plenty of people out there that need to be saved.
I
don't think the problem's the Spirit of God. I think He's still working in this world.
Amen.
To convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. He says He would. He was convinced the world of that. I don't think there's a problem with the Bible. We have the preserved
Amen.
Word of God.
Praise
I think the problem is that we need laborers, people, God's people, that will say, I'll be a soldier of the cross.
God help us.
By your grace and with your help, Lord, I want to live for you, and I'm going to do my best to live for you.
Amen.
And I'm going to be the best testimony I can when I go to work,
Amen.
When I'm in my neighborhood,
right.
when I'm seeing people around. And not to put on a show, but because it's real to me.
Amen.
And then, Lord, I'm going to use those opportunities you give me to give the gospel out.
Praise the Lord.
Because we sing one by one, we win the lost to Jesus. And that's true. Most of the time, that's the way it is. One by one. We can change America reaching souls one by one.
Amen.
If we would simply say, I'll be a soldier.
Amen.
I'll be a laborer.
Right.
I'll go into the field. I'll live for you and I'll speak of you and I'll witness for you, Lord.
Amen.
And if we would all just say, yes, I'll do it. In this room. I mean, the Lord used 11 disciples to turn the world upside down. We could at least turn Dover upside down
Amen.
If we all said, yeah, I'm in.
Amen.
Because there's a rottenness going on in this world.
Right.
And it's getting worse and worse. And the way to stop it is right here in this room.
Amen.
If we choose to do it God's way.
Amen.
And again, the wisdom of understanding America's real problem. Our founders understood it. God understands it, obviously. The question is, do we?